Amen. Thanks, Derek. Hi, everybody. How are you all doing? I'll move that one out of the way because I've got another one here. So we're going to go and have a look at Luke chapter 18. So you want to switch on your Bibles? I like saying that. You want to switch on your Bibles? Yeah? Of your old school, turn to the whatever page Luke 18's on. And this passage is about prayer particularly. I think Jesus is revealing something important about God to us in this passage. That God longs for us to have a relationship with him. He longs for us to have an ongoing dialogue with him, to communicate with him. He longs for that. He really wants it to happen. And this passage is all about that. And the reason why he wants that is because he loves us. It's as simple as that, isn't it? You know, if you know somebody who you dearly love, you want to be in a relationship with that person, don't you? You want to communicate. Love is expressed in the things that you say and do for one another. And God loves us, and so he deeply, deeply longs for us. I feel like I just need to start by saying that to you all, to be reminded of that. Or to start to think what that looks like for you in your relationship with God as well. But the reality is, we can get so distracted in our lives, can't we? That time flies past and we're working in our own strength, some people describe it. It's like we're just feeling a bit exhausted, a bit washed out, a bit drained and empty. And if you've been a Christian for a while and you've reached that point and you've hopefully got some people around you that remind you, say, how's your prayer life going? You might sort of realise, actually, it's not been that good recently. And maybe there's a connection between the fact that that relationship with God who loves you so much and you is just not really happening at the moment the way it should be. And God longs for it to happen because he loves us and because living in that relationship is the best thing we can do, that we are filled and energised and we don't dry up and become weary in the same way. We might be physically weary at times, but when we're alive in that relationship with God, it makes such a difference. And even churches can get like this. I mean, as Eric prayed for me at the start there, he knows, you know, I'm an activist. I like to be out and about doing stuff. You know, it's just the way I'm wired, really, isn't it? You know, I've got energy to do stuff, and I want to use that energy to make a difference in the world. You know, life's not a rehearsal, is it? You know, we want to make the most of it, don't we? And the trouble is, when you like that, when you're wired like I'm wired, and there's a few heads nodding around this. You're either nodding because you're thinking, yeah, we know you like that, Alan. Or you're nodding because you think, actually, I'm a bit like that too. You realise it's easy for prayer to kind of get second place, isn't it, to the activity. It's like the activity becomes more important than the prayer. A mate of mine, a guy called Andy Hawthorne, who I worked with for 7 years when I worked at the Message Trust and still regularly see as part of a group we meet together. He often uses the phrase, you know, in life, the battle is in the prayer. You know, that's where the real work is done. And everything else is like a mopping up exercise. You know, the real battle goes on in the prayer. And if we're out doing all the other stuff, it's of little meaning, little impact if the prayer isn't there to start with. And so prayer is really, really important. And that's what I think this passage is all about today, is drumming that message into us. I heard a story of a local Baptist church in Mount Vernon in Texas, and they took opposition to the plans to expand the local bar in the town. They thought it wasn't doing much good for the people in the town, and so they started a petition and got people to sign up campaigning against building this bar. And unfortunately, the bar still went ahead and it was expanded, and the open day... the opening day came for that bar, and guess what happened? It was struck by lightning, and it burnt to the ground. The Christians celebrated, saying, "The power of prayer, we've prayed, and the thing's burnt down." And the owner decided he was going to sue the local church for this. So he took it to court, and the church denied all responsibility. And the judge, in summing up, said, "Here we have an unusual case where it seems a bar owner believes in the power of prayer, but an entire congregation do not." How easy that can happen, can't it? Yeah. Let's look at the passage for a little while I've got a little picture on the screen there. That picture on the screen is the judge there with his head in his hands, and the persistent widow giving him an earful. Yeah. So just think about that passage as that picture. If you've not got the text in front of you, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And Luke chapter 18, verse 1. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city. He said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests." Then the Lord said to his disciples gathered around, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith?" This is the word of the Lord. Exciting, isn't it, hey? Look at the passage, let's think about it. So one day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. That longing of God is coming out, isn't it? Jesus is teaching us that story. God wants us to keep on praying. And so Jesus told them this simple story that they could easily relate to. And we can relate to it now, can't we? It's a story of persistence. Have you ever heard of pester power? Yes? Pester power is a superpower that kids possess. Yes? Pester power. If they want something, they know if they pester their parents or grandparents or whoever it wants, they want to get that from, enough times, eventually, the likelihood is that person will give in. It's like we all have a tipping point, don't we? We all have a point beyond which they're driving us crazy and we give up. I remember my daughter, Alice, always wanted a dog. And I wasn't sure we needed a dog in our life, I'll be honest. You know, the thought of having to exercise it, and we had busy lives and we were out and about a lot at that time. And we thought, no, you know, it wouldn't be fair on a dog to keep them locked in the house when we're at work and everything else. No, we kept saying to Alice, no. And she kept pestering us, no, come on, we want a dog. We want a dog. It'll be great. It'll be great. And eventually you run out of arguments, don't you, against these things. And the classic parent response is to say no, and they say why, and you say because I say so. Yes, do you ever get to that point? You don't want to argue, it's not up for debate or negotiation. The answer is a straightforward no. Do they stop? No, they don't take no for an answer, do they? They keep on pestering and keep on pestering. Now, eventually, we've got a dog. We've got a dog, haven't we? We were out walking it the other day and we stopped chatting with Eric and Jackie with their dog. And our dog and their dog are quite friendly when they get together like that, aren't they? He chances himself, doesn't see Kobe sometimes. You can ask what happened later. But, you know, there we are walking the dog around. We're finding the time to do it and look after it. I discovered one thing, actually, just as an aside. I discovered one thing. I thought I was a dog lover until I got a dog. And then I discovered that I'm not a dog lover. But as time goes on, I've become a dog lover. And actually, I find out with people about the Christian faith, you know, sometimes, is that they say to me, you know, before I started coming to church, maybe before you started coming to Sports Village, you thought, I'm a God lover. You notice the similarity in the spelling between God and dog here. Yeah, it doesn't pass you by, does it? It's not a complete coincidence, I'm sure. I thought I was a God lover before I started coming to church or attending the Life Explored course or the Alpha or whatever it was. And then I started to find out more and I realized I wasn't a God lover because I realized what God was asking of us and how we respond to all he's done in Jesus Christ. And as time's gone on, I've become a God lover. It's interesting that when we take that step, how those things start to happen. Persistence is the key to this message, isn't it? This is what Jesus is saying. This widow didn't stop nagging this judge, did she? She didn't give up. She pestered him and pestered him. And Jesus paints this picture of the judge quite negatively, doesn't he? Because he says the judge ignored her. He said that the judge doesn't fear God or care about people. Yeah, it reminded me of the first time I came as a vicar at Christ Church, and I walked into the first service here, and I think probably Eric introduced me on that occasion, and I stood up at the front and said that I love God and I love people, so that's enough, isn't it? We can work the rest of everything else out, can't we? You know, so long as you love God and you love people, everything else can work itself out in life, can't it? And yet here, it's interesting that Jesus says of this particular judge, this character in this story, he doesn't love God, he doesn't fear God, and he doesn't love people. The two key ingredients to service actually are missing. I suppose that means this is a pretty hard guy to persuade to do anything, isn't it? This is somebody who's got a heart of stone, isn't it? This is somebody who's not going to respond easily to pester power, isn't it? You see, Jesus is painting like a worst-case scenario picture of this judge. It's not an easy task to persuade someone like that. But he says, this woman is driving me crazy. And he finally said to himself, this is the judge speaking to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice. Because she is wearing me out with her constant requests. So there's a lesson to learn from this story. Jesus says that the unjust judge gave a just decision in the end. And of course, we know that God, by comparison, is just, perfectly so. So Jesus' challenge to us is surely God, who is just, will give justice to his chosen people who cry out day and night. That's you. That's me. When we cry out day and night, God will give us justice. Will he keep putting you off like that judge did with the widow? No. I tell you, he will grant justice to us and do it quickly. But, like all the best stories, there's a twist in the tale, isn't there? That last verse 8, it starts with the word but, doesn't it? And it's a big but. he says, but when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith? An interesting question, isn't it? It shows the link between faith and prayer. That faith is like a muscle that needs exercising. You know, as you exercise, your muscles grow stronger, don't they? As you exercise your faith grows stronger. And that's exercised through our prayers. That's the challenge for us all, isn't it? Does our faith lead us towards prayer? Do we have enough faith to believe our prayers will make any difference in our lives or in our world for the people we care about? And it takes faith to believe that our prayers will make a difference. Why I'm preaching today on this topic of prayer is because it has the potential to transform your life. Prayer is not asking. It is a longing of the soul. It is a daily admission of one's weaknesses. It is better in prayer to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Mahatma Gandhi said that, actually. So, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray now in faith that you're going to speak to us and inspire us and transform us, and that we are going to look differently on life and prayer and faith today, as you have instructed us to do. Come close, Lord Jesus, and do that, we pray. Amen. So, to help us to think about that, I'm going to turn to a Hollywood movie. I'm going to show you a little clip. I love this clip. It comes from the film Bruce Almighty. Has anybody seen the film Bruce Almighty? A few of you put your hands up, that's good. It's a cracking film, isn't it? I mean, very quick summary. So there's this man called Bruce, and Bruce encounters God, and wants the power to make the decision, wants to be like God, in effect. And so God gives him his powers and says that he can answer all the prayers. And all the prayers that God used to hear him, were starting to get rooted through to Bruce. And Bruce had to start answering these prayers. And he discovered very quickly it was quite hard work. And so he just started saying yes to everything. And of course, as he started doing that, it caused chaos. And that's what makes the film so funny. If you've not seen it, go and watch it, because you'll love it. But the one thing in Bruce's life that was really troubling him was his relationship with his girlfriend. His girlfriend's called Grace. And they just couldn't make it work between themselves. And it comes to a head towards the end of the film, where Bruce completely reaches his wit's end. And that's where this particular scene picks up. So if you can roll that for us, please, Daz. It's a great cliff, isn't it? So I wonder, what can we learn from this clip? The first thing is, you've got to want to pray. You've got to see a difference that prayer makes in your life and in the world. And sometimes we just need to be convinced that prayer is worthwhile, don't we? That prayer really matters, that prayer really makes a difference. God has faith in all of us. We are all special to him, and he wants us to know him, and he wants us to work with him. And he wants to know us and wants to work with us. It goes both ways. So let's just think about that in light of that clip. Bruce had reached the end of his tether, as I said when I introduced it, and he'd said to God, you know, I can do no more. I surrender to you. Tell me what to do. And of course, the funny bit at that point was when he got hit by the truck, wasn't it? And the next thing, he found himself up in heaven with him. And Morgan Freeman plays a great God, doesn't he, in that situation? Really powerful. And so there was a recognition in Bruce that God's plan is the best for him. He tried to do it his way and he failed miserably. Yeah, and then he was turning to God and saying, I surrender my will to you. And he arrived in heaven and God was there. And God knew Bruce, didn't he? Talked about that divine spark, that some special thing that God knew was in Bruce's life. And that's true of us all, isn't there? There is a divine spark in each and every one of us, something that is special about us. God knew Bruce. And so he asked Bruce to pray this prayer. And of course, Bruce prayed a standard prayer, didn't he? You know, for feeding the hungry and bringing peace on earth. And God said, yeah, fine, if you want to be Miss America. But then asked him, what do you really care about? And maybe for some of us, this is quite a key question to unlocking a desire to pray. Is start at that place. What do you really care about? Bruce's answer fascinates me. There's so much in this answer for us to think about. His prayer was for her happiness, not for his own selfish needs. In fact, he said he wants her to find someone who wants the best for her. He could easily have said, I want her for me. But he'd moved on from that to wanting the best for her. He'd taken a step beyond himself Suddenly his prayer wasn't focused on him and his personal needs, was it? It was focused on the needs of others, in this case, Grace's needs. There was not a selfish motivation at the heart of what he was praying. And I love the way this, I think he just picked up. I wonder who wrote the script for this, because he said, I want someone who will see her through God's eyes. Don't you think that's a beautiful point to get to in prayer? As you are praying to see the world, to see the needs of others through God's eyes. That should be our prayer too for others. And of course, we know if you've watched the film, I won't spoil it. Maybe you need to go and rewatch it. But God works in that situation. You can try and work out what happened as a result of it. The reality is that few of us struggle with prayer at times of crisis, a bad medical diagnosis or an emergency. There was a time when a mate of mine, I was with him, and he got a phone call from his wife and she'd just been involved in a car crash. The easy thing to do immediately was to pray together, wasn't it? There's an urgency about it. We needed to send up a prayer and ask God to help. Corrie ten Boom challenged me once where I read about the word she said, is prayer your spare wheel or your steering wheel? Yeah, in life. Is it the spare wheel? Is it something you put on when you get a flat tire, just at a time of need? Or is it the steering wheel? Is it the thing that's directing your life? Look at the example of Jesus. The passage in Luke 11 when he talks about the Lord's Prayer, he opens it by saying, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Jesus' example in this, his desire was to pray. And the busier things got for Jesus, and if you ever want to see a story of somebody who's in demand, look at the gospel stories of Jesus' life. Everybody wanted a piece of him, didn't they? Because he brought healing. He was an amazing person to be around. He brought incredible teaching. And yet Jesus withdrew, went to a quiet place, moved away from all the hassle around him to spend time with the Father. Such was his desire. He wanted to do that. I remember when my kids were little, yesterday we took Alice to Sheffield. She's looking at going to Sheffield University. She's 18 now. I don't know how I got to be the father of two adult children. It kind of just happens whilst you're not looking, doesn't it? Catches up on you. And there we are in Sheffield, taking her there and thinking, come September, we might not have any kids in the house anymore. What's that going to be like? Just the dog to look after? He's going to get extra fussing. But I remember the days when Alice had come home from school and the first thing she'd do when she ran through the door was jump on my lap and give me a big cuddle. And it was a lovely feeling as a father to have your child coming to you like that and doing that. My experiences as a father like that have influenced my understanding of God's relationship towards us, his children. Mother Teresa once put it like this. She said, prayer is not asking. Prayer is putting oneself in the hands of God, at his disposition, and listening to his voice in the depths of our hearts. To get close to God means that prayer must first and foremost be about presence, intimacy, relationship. It's not about what I can get from heaven today. Question, did I marry Ruth, my wife, as a child-rearing strategy? No, of course not. I married her because I fell in love with her. I wanted to be with her. Children were a chaotic and happy byproduct of that relationship. Yes, the reality is it started with that love. The church exists to help us in that relationship with God, you know, to encourage one another. So here's the deal. Start praying for all the little things in life, such as a parking space in the supermarket car park, if that's what you need. Pray especially for the things that are inevitable. That way we can give God the glory, even for a parking space. Live with gratitude. It makes a difference. In a country where food is plentiful, it's hard to ask for our daily bread, isn't it? And so encourage an attitude of gratitude. Pray for the inevitable things and then thank God when you get them or when they happen. It really upsets the atheists when you do that, you know. Because they see, well, it would have happened anyway. What's the point in praying? Well, because I'm living with gratitude in my life, and gratitude's not a bad thing to live with in your life, is it? There's always something that you can give thanks for. So do that. You need a desire to pray. So that's the first thing to think about. The second thing is just keep on doing it. Don't think you've got to do it once, a special occasion, and then take your foot off the gas. We're encouraged, and it says in the Bible many times about keeping on praying all the time. Regular discipline is the key to this. In my weekly routine, and I'll let you into a secret, this has been a bit of a tough one to keep going recently. I try to take one day off a week, and God did that, didn't he? He had a Sabbath day, so I think I've got to be obedient to his commandments, haven't I, to take a day of rest. And I've got too busy at times and not managed it. But on that day off, the priority is to spend time with Ruth, my wife. It's marriage time. It helps us to work on our relationship together. If I let go of that, then our relationship starts to suffer. And so I try to keep a regular discipline each week of spending time with her and shut out all the other things to be able to do that. I recognize that if our relationship is to stand the test of time, then we need to commit to spending quality time together. It's important. This summer we'll be celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary. Isn't that amazing? I can't believe it. How that happens. Yeah. And I hope we keep going beyond and beyond that. But we know that that just doesn't happen just by parking it and expecting time to pass. You've got to keep on working at it, haven't you? It's the same in our relationship with God. We need to consciously make an effort to make space in which God can act with us. I'll tell you a little bit of a story there. Picture of a path across a grassy field. And there's a story from the East African revival of the century before last. And God came and moved, and many, many people committed their lives to God as followers of Jesus in that revival. So much so that the small huts that they lived in, often mud construction with a thatched grass roof, were too small to pray in. And so they walked into the bush or into the jungle to find a quiet place in which to pray. And as they did this regularly, forming this regular practice of prayer, they started to wear out a path from the home across the field to the place in which they prayed. And what they discovered is that as they were watching one another, after a while, some people's paths, the grass started to grow on the path. And it became obvious to others that that person wasn't going and praying regularly. And so their challenge to each other as they went to speak to them was, I've noticed grass growing on your prayer path. You like that picture? Yeah. Of course, it's not always easy to see that in one another, is it? To hold each other to account. Maybe if we lived in huts and we had prayer paths like that, we'd be going to each other saying, how's your prayer life? Have you got grass growing on your prayer path? We need people whose prayer path is well worn, don't we? And so set aside daily time to be quiet, to be with God. Stop and be still and pray. Make that a regular feature of life, praying regularly every day. Take special time out to do that. I love that we keep going with the Saturday morning prayer, don't we? Here. And getting people together. But I bet it's always hard work getting people to turn up to those meetings, isn't it? You often find it's a test of the spiritual health of a church is how many people show up to the prayer meetings. They seem to be the hardest meetings to get people to. I dare say the prayer meeting we're having later tonight won't be as well attended as the service was this morning. I'd love it if it was. I went in there and we were falling over each other. It was packed out with people. But the reality is it's hard to get people together to pray. Prioritize it. Give it a shot. If you've not been to the prayer breakfast here, get yourself along to it. This week we're having a week of prayer, and you'll see on the table here there's some prayer guides. And maybe you're the kind of person that struggles to think what to pray for. Well, for a week, the job has been done for you. Each page in here, there's a passage, There's some prayer points. There's even a prayer written out ready that you can pray into there. And if you like worship and prayer through that, there's a YouTube link on there that you can follow to get to listen to some music to pray with it as well. So if you haven't done, grab one of those and use that to get yourself going more in prayer. Keep on doing it. Next point, prayer. You need to keep on listening. Prayer is not a one-way thing. Prayer is about a two-way dialogue between you and God. You share with him your heart, and you have to be open to him to speak to you. Imagine you went to see the doctor. You walked into his office, and you said, I've got a bad back, and I can't sleep at night. I keep getting headaches all the time, and I'm feeling sick a lot of the time too. I can't stop going to the loo. And then you said, anyway, thanks for listening, and you walk out. Would that be a daft thing to do? Of course, you want to hear what the diagnosis is, don't you? You want to receive the treatment, don't you? And so you stop and you listen to what they've got to say. How much more is that the case in our relationship with God? We need to develop a connection with him to grow in listening, not just giving him a list of our requirements, but learning to recognize his voice. Stillness plays a part in that. It's not moving, Daz, I don't know why. It's switched off. We need to be honest in our prayers. Think about that movie clip. What do we really care about? Bruce listened to God and realized he really needed to pray what counted. And I love the way Morgan Freeman said at the end of it, now that's a prayer. Yeah. That's a prayer. Pray some prayers about what you really care about. So here's the deal. Let God know that all the problems in your life are his responsibility. Any issues that you may have. But give him all the glory for everything. Thank him for everyone. For everything. And to help in your dialogue with God, recognize that we all have different personalities, which means we don't all necessarily pray in the same way. It's not like your prayers aren't valid if you don't sit down in the toilet position and pray. Yeah? You actually can pray in lots of different ways. It's possible to pray as you're walking the dog, I've discovered. It's possible to pray and ride your bike or drive a car. It's possible to pray as you're moving around. Yeah, I find that get exercising, use that exercise time as prayer time as well. And if you like being an activist, that if you put in a quiet room on your own, your mind goes blank, then maybe that's what you need to do. But equally, you might need to withdraw. And actually, all of us, whether you're an activist or not, do need that quiet place. God often speaks in that still, small voice, in that quiet place. So find what that is for you and realize you've got permission to pray in whatever means you like. So I'd like to finish with a challenge to pray more during this week. Maybe grab the prayer guides and use those if that suits you. To pray even for the little things, to have an attitude of gratitude. And if you don't usually pray, then let's start now. I mentioned earlier on in this talk about that occasion when Jesus came from that quiet place and the disciples saw him and they asked him that question, Lord, teach us how to pray. Will you do that? And his response was to give the greatest prayer of all, and that's the Lord's Prayer. So I thought we'd finish by saying together the Lord's Prayer. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.